just ask that that spirit would carry over and speak to our hearts as we open your word. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would allow me to forget the wasted things and only bring forth those things that would edify. As we want to look at your word for increased understanding and knowledge of you, we want to look to it for strength. We want to look for it just for our spiritual gas being full, that may we be stronger in the days before we meet again on Sunday. Ask, Father, that you bless Pete and Marcy as they return from San Diego. Be with Kirk and Karen and that family, Lord. As I saw Kirk, I ask that you bless the work that he's doing. The kids are getting ready to go to camp here shortly, Lord, and it's not going to be fun and games. They're going to be right up on the front lines sharing the love of Christ with those in San Diego. And I pray, Lord, that you would lighten that narrow path before them and give them boldness to just love on the people they come into contact with. And Father, that's our responsibility too. No matter what area we are in a daily way, we are to splash that love of Jesus on people. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts as we look at your word. And we want to give you all the praise and all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I have been doing is I copied all 31 chapters of Proverbs. I didn't copy them. I used a computer and didn't have to copy them that way. But every 31 chapters, about 61 pages, I think, in the way that I did it. And they go through and pick out all the righteous words and all the righteousness and look at the I wills and I will nots and look at it, what God says in an abomination, what he says about the tongue, and just to try to get a more intimate handle, not just on a few verses in Proverbs, but to get a handle on the whole book. I happen to live with a Proverbs 31 woman. She's been my wife for 39 years. I'm very proud of that. That's Proverbs 31, and then all the advice that the father has for the son in the first few chapters, and then we get the, this is the way a prudent man would do it, a wise man would do it this way, this is what a wise man would say, and just fiddling with it and doing silly things with it. I underlined all the sentences that had heart in it or had the eyes in it or had the tongue in it. And what it does, it's not really busy because you'll find that there's some very interesting things, but when you go back and you read a chapter, and then these words that I've isolated all of a sudden begin to jump out at you, and there's more meaning to it. And, the more things, ears, eyes, sound, hands, that you put into something you study, the better chance you have of hiding it in your heart. And God tells us that'll help us to not sin against him. Well, since we were in what we have been in Jeremiah, as I've substituted for Pete, I wanted to know, in favorite verses, how many verses out of Jeremiah were favorite verses of the body of Christ? Now, when I shared this with Sandy at dinner today, she said, well, who took the survey? I'm not sure who took the survey, but it gave me some information that I found very, 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 very good. In Jeremiah, in the first 6,000 verses, oh, by the way, there are 31,100 verses in the Bible. There are 1,198 chapters. Okay. 61 of the verses in the book of Jeremiah are found in the first 6,000 verses, favorite verses in the Bible. So that's interesting because that's about a tenth of those 6,000. But then I wanted to find out which one had the most verses, and that happened to be chapter 1. Now, do you remember anything about chapter 1? Chapter 1 of Jeremiah introduces the prophet, and the prophet is just a young buck, 17, 18, 19 years old with his future before him, And he gets a knock on the door from the Lord and says, you're going to be my mouthpiece. And the first thing out of his mouth, Lord, I'm young and I'm not very educated and I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And God very carefully told him, you don't have to worry about that because I'm going to give you the words. And not only am I going to give you the words, but I'm going to put a hedge about you so that the enemy can't touch you. Now, his life is not easy. He ends up in exile in Egypt and dies there. But he had a passion for the people of Israel. And we've seen chapter 2 to chapter 8 where he is just basically begging the people in God's words and his own to return to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he for a couple of chapters, he said the same thing. I assumed it was in different locations. But sometimes we need to hear things more than once. Sometimes we need to be reminded and reminded and encouraged. So I have to look at this and say, well, forgive me for beating you on the head because this is going to apply to us directly tonight. But again, he's going to admonish the children of Israel to get their acts together. During this time, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and wipe out Jerusalem. Okay, and so he came in three sieges. The first siege, he took Daniel and his three buddies with him. We know the story of Daniel, very, very, very important information for the last days. The second one, he took Ezekiel, I believe. And then the third one, he just came in and Nebuchadnezzar wiped out the place. Okay? So during this time, this period, this little young buck with a major passion for the Israeli people is speaking to them and asking them to return to the Lord. So chapter 8 that they had the last time we were here, it starts on the Temple Mount, and it's like Jeremiah is the greeter on Sunday morning, and he's wishing you love and peace and understanding as you come in for fellowship and wish you the best when you leave. And this is Jeremiah. He's on the Temple Mount, and people are coming out for the Sabbath. And he's saying that. So let's look at chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Verse 1, this shows the passion of this young man in that his heart just breaks. Verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness, a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are adulterers, idolaters, an assembly of treacherous men. I don't really think he wants to go hide, but you know how we get into a fiery situation, and sometimes we think that the only way out of it is to step back and get out of it, whereas God promises us he'll take us through that particular situation or that valley. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. Verse 3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongue for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbors and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know or understand me, says the Lord. Are you aware that we are going to start rationing water in the valley starting August 1st? And you're going to be able to water your lawns twice a week only. And there'll be a $500 fine if you are caught overwatering. Now, we don't have a lack of water, but everything above us, all the way up to the Oregon border, they're rationing water. There's complaints up and down about not being able to do their crops, and they're drilling wells to the cost of a 500 $1,000 a well, just trying to find water so they can bring water back, so they can just grow, what did that one, pecans, pistachios. There was another one. That's the old memory that doesn't remember that. But this makes sense right here. And this also makes sense, this paragraph here, starting with verse 4. Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother. How is the water department going to hear about the water use? Okay, probably going to have a neighbor say that they watered three times this week, or they watered four times this week. And but you could, especially when the body of Christ is snatched out of here, you know, everybody's going to be looking to turn their neighbors in. Everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. That sounds to me like the end times. They have talked their tongue to speak lies. They worry themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know and understand me, says the Lord. And in light of that tongue, I thought that I would bring to you some of my game playing in the book of Proverbs. What I did is I went in and I highlighted every verse that had heart in it. Because as a heart is, so is a man. So I highlighted the verses for the heart. Well, I also highlighted the verses for the mouth. Because at some point, we are going to stand before the Lord, and everything that we have uttered is going to be judged. We are going to be tested and tried by fire, and that which is wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn and waste away. We don't lose our salvation, and we don't lose our presence with the Lord, but it's going to be kind of regretful that I didn't control my mouth to the point that standing before the Lord, I'm going to reap some negative benefits. But let me read you a few. In Proverbs 10, verse 11, it says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Verse 20 and 21 of Proverbs 10, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense." Proverbs 12, verse 18. "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment." Proverbs 13. "For the fruit of their lips people enjoy good things, but the unfaithful have an appetite for violence." Verse 3, "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." Proverbs 14, verse 25, "A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful." Proverbs 15, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." 4, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 16, verse 23, "The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction." Verse 24. Of Proverbs 16, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21 was the area that the Lord showed me as I read this verse 3. And the enemies of the Lord use their tongue as an arrow. "From the fruit of the mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied." Verse 21, "The tongue has power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now that's good positively, not so good negatively. And the last verse that I copied out was in Proverbs 21, number 23. good words for all of us. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Let us continue. Of course, the Bible tells us that a tongue is like a rotor on a ship, just a small little things, but it'll steer the ship wherever it needs to go. Or it's the bit in the bridle of a horse's mouth, and with a little tug right or left, it is able to guide the horse. And we should be so lucky to have a bridle on our mouth some of the times. Verse 7, therefore, back to Jeremiah 9, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? When I saw that that refiner, you know, we're refined. God puts us through trials and allows us to see him work in trials. Just talking to Andy tonight, Sarah fell, hit her head. Don't know exactly what the problem is, but, you know, my heart aches for that sort of thing. I had several prayers come across the prayer chain praying for families that need salvation and families going in for tonsillitis, tonsillectomy, whatever it is where they clip them and take them out. I didn't think they did that anymore. But there's a young four-year-old going in tomorrow. We have a lot of opportunities to pray, and that is one way that you can let your light shine out there in the workplace, is by taking on those needs that people have and telling them that you'll simply lift them up. You don't have to do anything else. If you'll just tell them that you'll pray for them and then be diligent to follow up on that, that does more. Because you'll be surprised, those people who are ungodly, without question at work, you'll be the first one they come to when they get in a bind and they need some prayer. Because it's usually when we're in a tough situation where you cry out to the Lord, make all sorts of promises, and hopefully most of the times they make it all the way back, and that's our hope too. Is there anything else that I wanted to throw out there at you that God showed me? Hypocrite. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to say something and it's like we have a mask on and we're acting out of character, and then we take the mask off and we act differently. Maybe on Monday after having a glorious Sunday, we're all victims of that, and we have to be careful that when we're carrying his banner, that we care it all 7 days and all 24 hours. Verse 10, I will take up a weeping and a wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle, but the birds of the heaven and the beasts have fled. They are gone. I was thinking about this. Do you think that devastation was done by fire? Or was that devastation done by bomb? We've got some exciting things happening in Israel right now. I hope you're checking that out, but I didn't want to bring it up. I'm going to talk about it at the end because I think it's appropriate for today. Am I all right? I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Verse 12, who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? The Bible tells us, I believe in Ezekiel, that Damascus is going to be destroyed. It's going to be barren. It's going to be completely wiped out. And we know that Syria is going crazy right now, seeing who's going to take charge. We have the same problem down in Gaza, where they're throwing those rockets into Israel, and Israel's catching probably a third of them, fourth of them, somewhere in there with their little gadgets that they've got there. But the head, Netanyahu, says, we're not going to play this game. If you're going to continue to lob those things into us, then we are going to take action to stop you. And that's what they're doing. Verse 13, but I'm looking to complete the thought. Damascus, something's going to happen there, and that's going to be wiped out. We know that's in the end time scenario. So we see that. We got to keep our eyes up. If we see things happening in Israel, people attacking Israel, we have to keep an eye on that, because that's all in the last days, and that's part of that timetable. Okay, verse 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own heart, and after Baals or idols, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Now, wormwood is a plant, very bitter. And the idea being here that they'll give them bitterness, but they'll also give them water that has a bitter taste to it. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Now, the point that came forth here is which their fathers have taught them. So my question to us, me first and then to us, is what are we teaching our kids? You know, our kids have the opportunity to watch us 24/7 when they're not asleep. And do they pick up the good things or the bad things? I think they easily pick up the bad things, and we've got to train them to pick up the good things. But we have a responsibility, guys, that we are to be a proper teacher, teaching, encouraging, showing our kids how to walk with the Lord. In fact, I'm going to brag. Forgive me, but I'm going to. My 12-year-old and my 10-year-old, Stephanie's kids, they know who Jesus is, and they know where Jesus belongs, and Jesus is there. But they're young. The 10-year-old is very competitive. Her name is Reese. Her oldest sister is Megan. She just had her 12th birthday yesterday. And so on Monday night, they came to visit, and the middle one, Reese, came into my room and said, guess what I did this morning? I didn't have any idea. Did you get up? She says, no, I read my devotions. Grandma and Grandpa have been pushing for this. So we got a reward on Monday. And then she proceeded to tell me that her sister Megan also did her morning devotions. And that is big. I was conscious of the Bible when I was their age, but I don't think I read the Bible. My parents made me go to Sunday school, and a lot of good things came from that. But my grandma and grandpa, I loved them, and one set was a pastor, and you know, they led me to Christ. But I don't remember that kind of encouragement. And Sandy just fills in, I'll tell you the best way to explain it. You take a wall, I paint the wall, she does the trim. Okay, you get the picture? I paint the house, she does the trim. I'll do the big spaces, but she does all the details. Well, I have been encouraging the kids to have devotions, and she's taken time and given them the details. I just talked to Patty Martin, and we were talking about a couple of our mutual friends that were real sick, and she was saying, I asked Gene for details, and he never gives me details. I need details, details, details. I said, I understand, because I get in trouble with that on a daily basis. My wife has got 10,000 words to say each day. I have only 1,000. I conserve mine. She wastes hers. I don't say anything. I listen. I've always been proud that I was a good listener. Okay? But the whole thing that I'm saying is that we know the way. We should know the way. The group that are here tonight, I would bet, is walking very tightly with the Lord. And so you'll be showing those, but if you have responsibility for youngsters, make sure they're going to see everything that we do, and they know when we put a mask on and we're playing the hypocrite. Now, ladies, just so you don't feel left out, let's go ahead and look at verse 17. And the heading of this is, "The people mourn in judgment. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have cast out of our dwellings. Now, somewhere in there, oh no, it's the next, it's verse 20. I'll get you, ladies. You hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. So then my question would be, is ladies, what are you teaching our children? Because it falls both ways. We're supposed to be a team, and we are to lead our kids to an understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the street. Speak, thus says the Lord. Even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuge on an open field, like cutting after the harvest, and no one shall gather them. Total devastation. Nobody is living in that. Now, that application can be parallel to our lives. You know, we can be devastated morally. We could be devastated physically. And it could be because we walked away, or it could be a trial that God has put us in. God has a plan for our lives. God has direction for our lives. The things that happen to us allows us to see God work in our lives. We have no other way of seeing that. And so we have a choice to follow or not to follow. All right, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So a check mark. Are you understanding and knowing your Lord and your Savior? Are you doing all that you can? I'm not condemning you. I am trying to encourage you that if you're lacking in some area, that the Lord has been speaking to you. And I happen to land on that and you get an ow, like when you touch a hurt, then turn that over to the Lord. God is ready to forgive if we're willing but to confess that which is not right in his sight. Verse 25, which is the last paragraph of chapter 9. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcision. Then he gives us Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all those who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. So to finish our little study, I want you to turn to Psalms 83. Psalms 83 is a prophecy, and as I understand it and as I believe, we can be looking for this to be happening any time. In fact, maybe Gaza and the problems in Gaza are the tipping point. Maybe that will start the other. Maybe if Gaza has some success and they can wheel and deal this and that from Israel, others will become bold and start. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm just going to read to you what God says. This is a Song of David, and it's a prayer to frustrate conspiracy against Israel. Psalms 83, verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. I want to stop right there. I know that Iran, the Ayatollahs, or the guy that was in charge there, made this statement. For all, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. You can hear that. Find that in the papers right now. Verse 5. I heard on the news tonight that the terrorists have taken over another chunk of Iraq. We sent 5,000 soldiers to the grave, and the Iraqi people can't take what we left them in supplies and equipment and in training and defend their own country. That's hard. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have formed a confederacy against you, Israel. The tents of Edom, that was one of the things that was in that last verse of chapter 9. And the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Now, if you were to plot those out, you can just make, you've got the Mediterranean on the west side. You can start up the top with Assyria or Syria, and you can just wind right straight around with the exception of Jordan. All of these countries will fit in that circle, ending up with Gaza in the south on the Mediterranean coast. And they're all going to come together with the sole desire to destroy Israel. Verse 9, deal with them, speaking to the father, as with Midian, as with Sisera, and with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuge on the earth. Make their nobles like Orb and like Zeb, yes, all the princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Verse 13, O my God, make them like the whirling dusk, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, and as the flames set the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest, and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perished, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. I personally think that's going to happen. They're going to try to attack Israel, and God's going to step in, and he's going to knock them down. And I can see confusion. I can see a fire on a mountain. A whirlwind. I can see them panicking, killing each other. We've got examples of that in the Bible where Midian, they had the lanterns and they had the horn and they caused confusion and the enemies of Israel destroyed themselves. And I can see this happening. And I think it's something that we look at. I don't think we have too long. I would want to encourage you every time I see you to keep your eyes up, that you are looking for that trumpet sound and that call of the Lord as he snatches the body of Christ out of here. And if if the Lord allows us to stand in the mezzanine and see these things come to pass, it's going to come verse by verse as we have studied it. Now, why? I always like to ask. So what? We've looked at this information, looked at God's word, and how does it apply to us? Well, we always need to be reminded to come home. We always need to remind that there's nothing that can separate us from His love. All we have to do is realize that we have taken some wrong step, ask for forgiveness, and He promises to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second thing that comes to mind in this is that this was on the Temple Mount, and Jeremiah was a spokesman outside the temple, so this was the Sabbath. This is like us going to church on Sunday. They were going in thinking that they were okay as Israeli people, but all they were hypocrites. They had a mask on, and they were playing church. And if you're honest, we can play church sometimes. And so that's an encouragement to me, and hopefully to you, that this is serious business, or serving the Creator of the universe. I think sometimes we don't realize that His wrath is going to be devastating, and we don't have to have any part of it, because He's provided the way for us. And then the third thing would be Israel. We take some time to read an article every day on Israel and keep up with what's happening there. I believe Netanyahu's in that place for the right time, just like I felt George W. Bush was in place at the right time for our country. He's not afraid to do what's necessary to protect the Israeli people. And we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem on a daily basis. And I was thinking, yeah, Carrie, you do that, but what else can we do for the Israeli people? That's a very good question. I don't have an answer for. But that is God's people. That is the parallel of Christ in His church. God chose Israel, and Israel's very dear to the Father's heart, just as Christ is our bridegroom, and we are very dear to His heart. May we take these things to task, think about them, apply them, share them, live it out, and may we do the work that God has called us to do. Shall we pray? Oh, Jesus, we can never say thank You enough for the work that You've done for us. Thank You for Your obedience. We thank You for Your sinlessness. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and for Your mercy and for Your concern for every facet of our lives. I thank You, Jesus, for protecting our families and for getting us through the valley of the shadow of death. Father, draw us close to You. Wrap Your arms around us so there's no doubt who's carrying us or who's holding us or who's just hugging us. And Father, allow us to take that real life contact with You and share it with those that we come in contact with. Lord, there's a world out there that's hurting, and they are believing a pack of lies, and we have the truth. Give us the courage, the opportunities, and Lord, as You promised Jeremiah, Your words to share what You have done for them. Father, please bless. Speak to our hearts now as we take 10 or 15 minutes to pray. I so enjoy the prayers after the study on Wednesday nights, and I ask God that You would be present and that You would bless this time, as we ask it in Jesus' name.